Father, we just submit ourselves into your hands and ask that you would just be with us this morning. Calm my heart and nerves. Help each of us to have ears to hear you, eyes to want to see you, and a heart that wants to love you. And then feet, as we leave here, that want to serve you. And only you can make the changes that are needed in our lives. You're the only one that can help us to be what we need to be. And in order for that to happen, we have to die. Not die physically, but die to self daily. And that's what you've called us to do. To die to self, pick up the cross with the struggles, the pain, the suffering, the challenges, the hurt, and follow you. Oh, may that be our heart's desire this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We all have childhood memories, don't we? It was funny, we were leaving the ladies' conference yesterday, and we were going home, and I had just mentioned something about I had to take a little Pepto-Bismol. I've been having a little stomach issue lately. Abby said, I just hate that taste, you know. And I said, I used to remember as a kid going to the bank, and the bank had a little jar, and it had those candies in there. And I looked forward to that. And she says, ugh. Childhood, and I asked myself right then, why is it we remember things like that? But I'll never forget paying my grandfather a nickel to learn how to whittle without cutting myself. And any of you grandparents ever charge your grandkids a lesson on how to whittle? And he said, I gave him my nickel, and he said, all right, what you do is you always put the knife in front of your hand that you're holding the stick, and you always push away, and you'll never cut yourself. Right? I paid a nickel for that. I could have figured that one out myself. The second one is this one. I heard over and over and over and over and over and over and over again growing up, the church only wants your money. Now, I wasn't a believer. I wasn't brought up in church. I mean, we were CEO guys, okay? I mean, that's what we were, CEO people. You go to church on Christmas, Easter, and other special occasions, CEO, all right? And sometimes we didn't even make it then, but I grew up with that, and I have been fighting this all my Christian life, especially when God called me into the ministry. I had a father who believed this. And then for his son to leave farming and go be a preacher, you can imagine the image that not only he, but the whole Walsworth family had towards this black sheep now. Because in their mindset, they were sure that that's all the church wanted and that's all preachers were in it for, was for money. And so I have fought this all my life, trying to prove to the world, in a sense, that that's not true. It's not true with me. It's not true with the churches and ministries that I've been a part of. One time it was very difficult to prove this, and I don't know that I really proved anything, but I was pastoring a church, and we were getting ready to build, and we were going to build this fellowship hall, and not just a fellowship hall, but it was also going to be a rec building. It was all-purpose building, and we were saving the money for this, and a $5,000 check came in with a promise that $25,000 more were coming in, and it was lottery money. Now, there's nothing wrong with lottery money, believe me. But word got out. If it was just an offering in the plate, nobody knew, but everybody was knowing, and so I said, let's send the money back. Send the money back. We don't want the world to think that this church built their building because of lottery. We sent it back. But I have fought this all my life, and my first pastorate, I can remember, they did what we do. They passed the offering plate, and I said, we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to put a box in the back. Anybody who wants to give can give. They don't want to give, they don't have to give. Have you ever thought about the awkwardness of the offering plate? Really? You know, there you are sitting there. You're new. You've never been to church before. And these guys come out and they look tough. I mean, and they take this golden plate and they start passing it around, and you notice people in front of you throwing stuff in there, and you're sitting in the back and you're saying, and so you feel the pressure, don't you? You know, ever feel that? Sometimes we do. So whenever I come across a passage of Scripture that deals with money and giving and all of that, I cringe. I do. But you know, when it comes to giving and the offering, it's not supposed to be that way. And I would have loved to have been able to slip the video in and let you watch at this particular time, but I have had the privilege of being in Mexico and Haiti and Honduras, several countries in Africa, and those folks know how to give. I mean, if in most of those places where I have given, those people have nothing. They have nothing compared to us. But when it comes offering plate, oftentimes there's a basket put up front, and the people stand up, those that have to give, and they will line up in the back, and they will come down that aisle just a clapping and a singing and a praising God that they're able to put something in the offering plate. In fact, some of them will put some of it in this time and go back and do it again because they are so excited that they have something that they can honor and glorify and give back to God. Wow, could we learn from that? It truly is a time of worship and honor and glorifying. And so over the years, I've had to learn that, and it is true, that giving truly is a part of honoring and glorifying and worshiping God with what He has entrusted to me, what He has entrusted to you. And the thing that we need to remember is this: the motive that I give outweighs the amount I give. Are you hearing me? And we'll talk more about this in a little bit, but our motive, why do I put that money in the offering plate? Why do I give this amount up? Because it's routine, because it's what I have to do, or is there really worship and honor and praise? And so we need to remember this, that motive certainly outweighs the amount. So take your Bibles, if you will, and go with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. And if you remember, these folks were going through some tough times. And we're coming to this particular passage, and this morning I got an early text. It woke me up. Actually, I wasn't sleeping. I was just laying there. But I turned over the phone, looked at it. It's a friend of mine, and he said, "Praying for you." So I texted back, and I said, "Thank you," and told him I just said Malachi 3, worship through giving, just to give him a clue what I would be preaching on this morning. And he texted back and he said, "I give him myself. We're a house payment behind. And the basketball goal fell on the windshield of the car last night." My heart went out to him. He's struggling. I know he is. And I was helping him when we're not even going to go there, but when we're going through those tough times, it's hard to trust him, especially when it comes to giving. And these folks had begun to doubt God's love. They began to doubt his care. They began to doubt his concern, and it was showing up in everything. And one of the things that it was showing up was in their giving. So if you've got your Bibles opened up to Malachi 3, starting in verse 6, it says this: "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Israel, are not consumed. Now, let's just stop for a moment. Because everything we've read so far in this book, everything that we've covered so far, these were rascals. And what God is saying, do you understand? Because they're wanting the God of justice. They're wanting the God to come and set things straight. And if you remember last week, Malachi was saying, you know, if he really showed up, are you sure you're ready for that? And so God just says, do you understand? I am a gracious God, and because I am, I have not yet given you what you deserve. You've not been consumed. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? And that just came to my mind about them, but this was an offering. I mean, they were bringing this huge amount of money and giving it to the church, but they were pretending to give it all. And what did God do? And so Malachi is just reminding the people that God's graciousness, and so he said, you know, God doesn't change. Therefore, that's the reason you haven't been consumed. But verse 7, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And yet you say, how shall we return? And God responds, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you all the blessings until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer from you, so that it will not destroy your fruits, destroy the fruits of your soil. Your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now calm down, calm down. I know this passage has been used by preachers to browbeat, to manipulate, to coerce people to give. There's not going to be any browbeating here. Not going to be any manipulation. There's not going to be any guilt trips. None of that. And if we want to take this as face value and want to enforce this, saying, well, this is what you have to do, and we're going to place ourselves under the law, then we better incorporate all the law. We're not going to do that. But the idea of honoring God with our wealth, honoring God with what he has given us, is a principle that has always been before the law and after the law. God desires that we honor him and glorify him and give him what he deserves. But here in Malachi, we read where God is accusing these folks who say they know him, who say they honor him, they say they're his people, they say all these things, and yet they're so far away from him. And just a few years ago, they had a revival in their land. But they weren't honoring him with their wealth. There's two thoughts I want us to take home this morning. If nothing else, there's two thoughts. The first one is this. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Yeah, your wealth. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then the second thing, trust his faithfulness. Let me put it a different way. Test his faithfulness. Remember this lady? Jesus just happens to be standing off to the side and the offering's going on. He's observing. And there's this lady that's evidently in line and coming up a little nervous. I can just almost see Jesus nudging Peter. Watch this. Now remember, the other folks given were given lots. They're putting pretty good amounts in the offering plate. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but sometimes churches can be manipulated by those who put lots of money in the offering plate. But Jesus wasn't overly impressed with the amount. He was looking at the motive, wasn't he? And this little old lady came up there. I don't know if she was a little old lady. She might have been a spring chick. I don't know. But all she had was two little mites. And she slipped them in the offering plate. And Jesus says to his disciples, she's outgiven them all. She gave all that she had. Have you ever done that? I have. Never forget that I was at Bible college, and at this particular time we had sacrificed everything. We'd sold every toy I had, and guns, and four-wheel drive, and whole works, and headed off to Bible college, and didn't even have a bed to sleep on, and sleeping on the floor. And anyway, going through Bible college, and we had this group that came in. I can't remember what it was, but they were going to take up a special offering, like we're going to do for Sedine today. And just to throw this in, not to manipulate or anything, but ministries like Sedine, ministries like Bancroft, where I was at, they can't survive without special gifts coming in. These are faith ministries that make it just simply on the gifts of the way God supplies through people and churches. But anyway, there was this group, and they were taking up a special offering, and I had $7 to my name that was supposed to last me for more than a week. I don't know. I was just overwhelmed that day, and I opened up the wallet, and I put all $7 in that offering plate. Peanuts. Oh, I could tell you story after story after story, but our God is bigger than you think. And then a few years ago, I was in Nigeria and doing pastors' conferences and training pastors and working with them. And this particular conference, I had to hurry to get to the airport in order to make my flight home. And so we were wrapping up things really quickly, and generally I stay around and shake hands, and they all want my autograph and all that kind of stuff. And so I was kind of in a hurry. We were hurrying. This one pastor just kept tracking me down, and finally I just stopped, and he reached out to shake my hand. And as I reached out to shake his hand, he put some money in my hand. I said, no, you keep that. No, he says, you. I said, no, you keep that. I don't need your money. I want you to have this. And so I took what he gave me and stuck it in my pocket, and away we went. And then kind of forgot about it, and on the way to the airport, I remembered it, so I reached in my pocket and pulled it out, and I began to count the naira. And what he gave me was about 37 cents U.S. money. But it was something to him. It was something to him. So Jesus taught us very early that the motive that I give is far more important than the amount that I give. Here's a picture of a Nigerian pastor. So, in Malachi, we see these folks, they weren't honoring him. I mean, they were under the law. They were more obligated to give. And they weren't doing it. They weren't honoring him. They weren't glorifying him. And because of that, God was bringing this trial and tribulation upon them to try to get them to learn from their mistakes. But God does want us to honor him with our funds. Proverbs says this, honor the Lord with your wealth. You say, well, I ain't wealthy. Go to Haiti. Go to Africa. Go to a third world country and you observe and you tell me you are not wealthy. You're wealthy. You know, during that time I was sharing with you the struggles that we had, and even when we went into the ministry, I fought this all the time. I just fought this. I was never going to let anybody accuse me that I was in it for the money. And there's a lady over here that needs a crown or two or three or whatever. But there were times when we ate out of 50-pound bags of oatmeal. That was our need. And so when I came home, I said, honey, I'm home. I didn't ask what's for supper. Honey, I'm home. How'd you fix it this time? But I was wealthy. I was wealthy because I had 50 pounds of oatmeal. I knew I was going to eat tomorrow. And 50 pounds of oatmeal, I probably knew I was going to eat next week. But there are folks all over the world that don't have that. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. I'll talk more about this in a moment because this is not, name it, claim it, and it's yours. This is not manipulation. Throw a little seed money in and God is going to just give you 100-fold. This is just honor him with your wealth. Honor him. Trust his faithfulness or test his faithfulness. Because in this text, we see that challenge to them. In verse 10, he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, and then there will be food. And so God is challenging them to recognize this and to test him in a sense. In fact, he actually says that. He says, and there I put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. I'm bigger than you think I am. I am Jehovah. I am the provider. I can take care of you. No, I may not give you all you want, but I'll make sure you have all you need to do what I have called you to do. Now, that strips away a lot of need, doesn't it? You know, we love that verse, I shall supply all your needs. My riches in heaven, and we pad that thing and pad that thing and pad that thing. But if we just back up a few verses in the same chapter, Paul said, let me tell you something. I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be full. I know what it is to have a lot. I know what it is to have nothing. I know what it is to suffer need. Wait a second, Paul. In just a few more verses, you're going to say, God shall supply all my needs. What do you mean you know what it is to suffer need? He will. He's bigger than you think he is. He will take care of you beyond what you can imagine. So giving has always been. Giving always has been. Giving has always been worship. The book of Genesis, we find very early that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, this high priest of God. And so even before the law was given, law wasn't given until Moses, but even before Moses, giving has always been. Giving has always been worship. Giving has always been a way of saying, God, you are the Almighty. When Abraham had all this stuff at this particular time, he had just been to battle. He had won the victory. He had the spoils. And he's giving back to God and saying, it's not about me. It's all about you, Lord. Give to earn. I mean, earn to give. Earn to give. Paul had some instruction to early believers, and some of them were thieves. Some of them maybe didn't work a whole lot in their life. They learned how to make it through their scheming, through their lying and stealing. And he writes some instructions. He said, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You ever think about that? Earn to give. Not earn to spend. Earn to give. Earn to worship. Earn to please the Lord. Because he could that rug right out from underneath you tomorrow. Earn to give. Earn to give. Plan to give. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. And he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. So earn to give, plan to give. And each of us should do that with our lives and what he has given to us. But most importantly is love to give. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Motive outweighs amount. Motive outweighs amount. Give as one has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Don't let a preacher manipulate you. Don't let a preacher browbeat you. It's got to come from your heart. For God loves a cheerful giver. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And then trust him or test him. We're going to see a video here in just a moment, but I want to tell you one more story. I mean, my kids could tell you lots of stories. My oldest daughter, one time for Christmas, wanted a strawberry shortcake doll. Remember those dolls you squeeze and they'd blow out the smell? We had nothing. We had no money. And so finally, when we ended up getting a little bit of money to where we could buy a Christmas gift, I went to Meijer Thrifty Acres, and most of you probably don't know what Meijer Thrifty Acres is, but it was Walmart before ever Walmart thought about being what it is. It was the first superstore. It was Michigan-based. I went to Meijer's, and there were no strawberry shortcakes. And came home, and our kids, we never told them the stories of Santa Claus and all of that. They knew that God was our provider. And this little girl prayed that God might give her a strawberry shortcake doll. And I went back to Meijer's, and they had one strawberry shortcake doll. God is big. A few years ago, I was up in Kentucky helping a church, and it was costing me $100 a month to be their pastor. Yeah, they were paying me, but what they paid me was not as much as what the cost that I had to inquire to come up there and to minister to them. And so it was costing me $100 a month. And God took every one of our vehicles away from us. And I was driving the church van. And I was going through one of those times when I could have been the one texting behind in a house payment and the basketball hoop fell on the windshield. We were at a low. And really wrestling, and I was going to take $2,000 from our home equity and buy us a car, and I bought the car sight unseen from a friend, and when I went there to pick up the car, I wouldn't have bought it normally, but I gave my word to it, so I bought the car, and wasn't long, and the water pump went out, and so I'm out there working on this water pump, and I'm wanting to kick this thing. You know, we're down and out. God, you know, what are you doing here, Lord? We don't understand this. And while I'm working on the car, the phone rings. Brenda brings it out to me, and the guy on the line says, "Hey, Keith," he says, "Lord's had you on my heart. I've got a Cadillac I'd like to give you." I said, "Sandy, are you sure?" "Yes," he said. "It's just an old Cadillac. It's got a lot of miles on it yet, but if you want it, you can have it." I said, "Sandy, you better pray some more about this and make sure that the Lord wants you to do that." Well, I didn't get the car fixed completely that day, so the next day I'm working on it. Brenda comes out, hands me the phone, and there's a guy on the line. He says, "Keith, the Lord's had you on my heart, and I've got a 2003 Buick LeSabre with 37,000 miles on it I'd like to give you." And I said, "Ron, you're not going to believe this." I said, "But Sandy called me like, did he try to offer you that Cadillac?" They had dinner the night before, and they were talking about Brenda and I and our kids, and they didn't even talk about anything, but he said, "Did he offer you that Cadillac?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You better take them both. I think the Lord's smiling upon you." And I was telling this story at a CAPS class where we were teaching men. And I was sharing this story, and there was a Baptist preacher in the class. He wasn't pastoring the church at the time, and he was a coal miner. And he come up to me, and he said, "Keith, do you need a car?" I said, "No." I said, we don't need a car. God has blessed us." He said, "No, I'm serious." He said, "I've got a Ford Taurus SHO with 73,000 miles on it. It looks brand new. I'd like you to have it." I said, I didn't know what a Ford Taurus SHO was, you know. And the guy that's teaching with me is saying, you got a Ford Taurus SHO? And he says, yeah. And anyway, class was over with, and we're getting ready to leave. And he come over to me, and he said, Keith, would you at least go down and take a look at the car? It's down there at the dealership. It's sitting there. And you go down and take a look at the car. And so we drove down there, and there's this Ford Taurus SHO. Super high output. Just sitting there. And so I emailed him and I said, I don't understand what God is doing, but I would be a fool to say no. God's bigger than you think he is. That Cadillac, still on the road. Gave it to a missionary friend, still on the road. That 2003 Buick that I had bought that I wouldn't have bought, I bought it to sight unseen. It's still on the road. I gave it to my daughter, but she's giving it back to me. I gave it to some missionary gals that have a clinic up in Kentucky, and then when our daughter went off to New Tribes, I called them and asked them if they'd want to sell it, and they said, no, but I'll give it back to you for the same price. So it's been around. The 2003 Buick has 180-some thousand on it. My daughter is still driving it, but it may have a crack in the head gasket, but all I'm saying is God is bigger than you think. Honor him with your wealth. He's given it to you. Trust him. Test him. You'll find he's bigger than you think. Let's go with the video.
No, just move my appointments. I'm running late. No, I'll explain it when I get there. Yeah, I'm frustrated. What else do you want me to say?
Okay. He's down there right now talking about how it's easier for a camel to get through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. We don't know what he's talking about. Do you mind just going back down and explaining whatever you guys were talking about, huh?
I'm not interested.
No, I am. I'm just telling you.
Peter, hey, that's enough.
How'd you know my name?
Everybody knows Peter. Everybody knows the disciple that walked on water.
I walked on water. It was the most amazing thing.
And how you fell in the water.
God's sharing the first part of the story. That's the best part. I walked on water. It was amazing. I walked on water.
Anyway, listen. Just move my appointments. I'm running late.
What do you mean you're not interested? You were there. You asked him, what should you do to inherit eternal life? And then you, turned away. None of us got it. I mean, most people, accept what he has to do for rich men to get in heaven. We don't know what he's talking about.
I wanted to come help this guy. I believed in everything that he stood for. I thought I'd get on his team and help him out. I go and talk to him. He asked me, am I doing all these things?
I think we got a double play going on here. See if we can just get the one. I think we got one going in the background and then this one. See if you can just play one. I may be wrong, but it sounds like there's two going on.
Something else. Give up everything to follow him? No. No, that's not going to happen.
No, but you don't understand. I mean, it is so worth it. I mean, I don't know what he's told you to give up, but all of us have given up something. I mean, you could talk to any one of us. We've all given up something.
You've given up what? You've given up what? What'd you do before you followed him?
I was a fisherman.
You were a fisherman. So you gave up long hours, rough hands, smelling like a dumpster behind a Long John Silver's. That's what you gave up. Do you understand who I am? Do you understand what I have? Do you know how you get these kind of things?
Yeah, I understand that you look like you're in a real important person and everything, okay?
No, it's not about being important. I'm a good person. I'm a good man.
Right.
And I was going to help him.
Right. The road to hell is
paved with good intentions. Yeah, I know it. I know it all. And he decides that he's going to make the rules? No. I'm the one who decides the terms. I'm the one who makes those kind of decisions.
What's so valuable that you're holding on to? What is it? I mean, look, I don't know what he asked you, but I can tell you this. That's just Jesus. I mean, he looks into people's eyes, and he knows what they got to give up. Everybody holds on to something. come on, just come back with me, okay? We can work it out. We can talk this out. If you don't have a chance, how do any of us have a chance? No, no, you can't. Listen to me.
No. I can't.
Okay, maybe I didn't present the case well enough here. Come on, you could just come back. No. You bought into the lie! Bought into the lie.
Well, we had a little bit of something there going on at first, but I hope you get the message. Story of the rich young ruler. And Jesus knew just how important his wealth was to him. And Jesus said, go, sell it all, give to the poor, and come follow me. And he went away sad. Let our giving be worship. The point is this is 2 Corinthians. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whosoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I am not a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher. I don't believe that you give to get. But I do believe that you honor God with your wealth. You trust him, test him, and he will bless. Maybe not here. But remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Seek first his kingdom, and he'll take care of you. And he will. And he will. You want to hear more stories? I can tell you more, but not now. Let's bow in a word of prayer. All heads bowed and all eyes closed as the praise band works their way down. No, Brenda's going to come up and sing. That's right. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, maybe you just need to say, God, I'm not sure I've done real well at honoring you with what you've given to me. It's hard to trust you, Lord, when I'm so used to trusting in myself and my abilities and my talent and my whatever. But I want to trust you, Lord. I want to honor you with what you've given me and entrusted me. And so just talk to him. He knows your heart. Father, thank you for today and for the reminder. Lord, I hope that each one here understands that this is not some tactic that a preacher uses to try to manipulate his people to give more. I don't want that. I would like our motive to change, to make sure that we're giving to you because we love you, we want to honor you and glorify you with what you've entrusted us. And I pray that our giving is a sign of showing you that we do trust you. And that there may be times in our lives where we actually, in a sense, test you by honoring you with our wealth and giving what some people would call ridiculously. Because we trust you and we know that you will not forsake your own. And we thank you for that promise and we pray that you'd grow us through it. In Jesus' name, amen.